We continue in 2 Kings chapter 4, a lot of verses before us today. We'll see how far we can make it. We're going to read verses 8 through 37, and then our text will be 18 through 37. So 2 Kings 4, verse 8, as we continue our study on the life and times of Elisha, and beginning at 2 Kings 4, verse 8. There came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set up a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. "Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?" And she answered, "I live among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "At this season next year, you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. Verse 18. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please, let me take one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return." He said, "Why would you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, there's the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him, and if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face." Verse 30. The mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him, Elisha, and told him, "The lad has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Take up your son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. What an amazing story of God's power and his grace. And we ought to approach these stories, and this story is a lot about the faith of the Shunammite. Last time we looked at her hospitality, and we saw her faith in action. But in this chapter, even though the word faith is not used, you see her exhibiting faith throughout this whole section. And then we see, near the conclusion, Elisha's prayer of faith to God and the remedy that God gave. And so there's a lot here to worship God for and about, to look to God ourselves in faith, and particularly to exalt his glory, because this boy was raised from the dead. And our title is this: A Boy Resurrected by God. And of course, you're already thinking of a passage in Hebrews. We'll come to that near the end. But what an amazing story. And the author that I've been enjoying most, Ralph Davis, says, "This story is here to reveal your God." And that is a great way to read the Bible, of course. But God is the exalted one in this passage, not the Shunammite and her faith, not even the great Elisha, the prophet of God. But God is here exhibited as the centerpiece, and his power is displayed in this miracle, a boy resurrected by God. Now, thinking back to the beginning of chapter 4 and looking all the way to the end, there's a few parallels that I wanted to point out. In verses 1 through 7, we saw a dead husband, the widow. And then in our section, generally, we see a dead son. And then we have, in the next section, 38 through the end, a death pot. And even if you go back into chapter 3, we heard about the dead wombs of the women and the animals. Remember the water that caused barrenness? And then we heard about the lads that were killed, the dead lads, and even the dead Moabites. And even in the next chapter 5, the dead skin of Naaman. So there's a lot in these chapters showing that God, of course, has power over life and death. And even the prophet of God had the power of God to even have the dead resurrected, to give life in all these places of barrenness and deadness, and grant healing and grant rescue. So there is this theme of life and death, which is really through the whole Bible. You could do a study and look at the whole Bible in terms of life and death. And in these chapters, it's very prominent, especially chapter 4, the dead husband, the dead son, and this dead stew. Hopefully we have none of that at our fellowship meal today. We have no prophet to cure it, but I know that that wouldn't happen. Also, before we get into our passage, we think of these prophets, and of course, every prophet leads up and points to the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many parallels between Elijah and Elisha and the miracles of our Lord Jesus, who was the prophet. And as you think about life and death, of course, Jesus said that he is the life, and he gives life, and he also has death, and he is in control of judgment. And so as we think of these prophets, as we think of these stories about life and death and the giving of life and the taking of life by the prophets of God, that all points forward to our Lord Jesus, the prophet. So keep that in mind as we think about this prophet, Elisha, and dealing with life and death. Well, verse 18. Between verses 17 and 18, several years had passed. Sometimes we keep reading and we don't realize, well, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years passed between these two verses, 17 and 18, and we find when the child was grown, verse 18. The day came when that child went out to his father to the reapers. I'm guessing he was 4 to 8 years of age. Obviously, he was speaking, and he said, "My head, my head." He could speak clearly, but he wasn't too big because he sat on his mother's lap. Now, my son doesn't get up on my lap anymore. He did a few years back, but if you're 17, 18, 19, you're probably not sitting on mom's lap. Maybe she would sit on yours, young men. But this is a young boy, 4 to 8 years old, I'm guessing, in that realm, small enough to sit on his mother's lap, and he had grown up a bit, enough that his mother allowed him to go out and check in with dad, who was with the reapers, the harvesters. They were either cutting off with a sickle the tops of the wheat, or they were pulling them out by the roots, and maybe he said, "Dad, let me pull a few. Let me hold the sickle." And he said, "Not yet, son." Maybe. But he was old enough to go out and find his dad. But then out of nowhere, when he was having a good time watching or helping out a bit, he says to his father, "My head, my head." And the father said to the servant, "Carry him to his mother. Take him back to his mom. Something's wrong." Whether it's a tumor, a stroke, people say sunstroke, we don't know. A migraine, headache, whatever the case, his head was hurting. I'm guessing the father didn't deduce it was that bad. He didn't faint on the spot. He said, "Just carry him back to his mom." Maybe he was crying. But his head was hurting enough that the father said, "Take him to his servant." Remember, this is probably a wealthy family. They have these servants and these donkeys. "Carry him back to his mother." So he wasn't too big. He's carrying this boy back. 8 is probably too big. You're not carrying your 8-year-old around. Maybe you do, mom and dad. But he carries him back to his mother. Verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat her on her lap until noon, and then he died. And then he died. He went into the comfort of his mother's arms, as no other person could offer, like a mom comforting her child who has this headache, this head pain. And then all of a sudden he died. This was the child of promise. Elisha just said, "You're going to have a child." She conceived and had a child. And a few years later, he dies. How could it be? This was God's special gift. The boy that was promised, he died. Lesson 1 of 8 from the words of Job 1:21. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is traumatic, and we'll see her broken heart. She didn't have any kids all those years. She didn't ask for a kid from the prophet, and she finally got one. In a few years, he's dead. But stepping back and looking at it from the big picture, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. This is hard for us to swallow. Imagine you being the mother. What heartbreak after all the excitement of having this son. She or we would be befuddled and shocked and grieved at what the Lord did. The Lord is the giver and taker of life. His ways are beyond finding out. If you want to turn over to Isaiah 55, thinking about God's sovereignty, Isaiah 55, verse 8. A great chapter for many reasons. And many of the kids that grew up here used to love to sing verse 12, but we'll just read verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is an exalted view of God. And when we read a passage like this, that God gave a promised child and then took it, God is not mean, a vindictive. He's not like a wicked human being. He's God. He is sovereign. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't know how it's going to end in these beginning verses. Or as Paul put it in Romans 11, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God's ways are beyond finding out. So when tragedy strikes, we must trust God's plan. Yes, like this woman, we will pray. We will seek God. We will seek help. We will seek resolution. But to step back and remind ourselves that his ways are not our ways. And it humbles us and it sobers us. So when tragedy strikes, we must trust God's wise plan. Not that we don't seek a solution and seek help, but tragedy does strike and we must wait upon him. I found this interesting quote I'll share with you. One man said, when he thinks of disappointments, he changes the spelling of the word, replacing the D with H. Disappointments become his appointments. And it's a trite saying, but this could be beneficial. As we find disappointments and discouragements, change the spelling from a D to an H and find his appointments. God appointed the day that this boy would be born. He even prophesied it, and then he took him. It was all in God's sovereign plan. And it is hard to swallow. It is difficult. And she, we will see, struggles greatly with God, and even, as it were, wrestles with God to get help, to get a solution. Is there an area that is so difficult that you're facing, or when you do face it, put it in the hands of God? It's his appointment for you. It's his appointment for me. It is difficult. It can be tragic and painful, and many, even in our number, have went through and are going through very hard times. It's by his appointment. We have to trust our Heavenly Father. Well, the Shunammite knew where to turn for help, even with the lifeless body of her son sitting in her lap. She knew where to turn. Verse 21, back in our passage of 2 Kings 4, she went up and laid him, her dead son, on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door behind him and went out. Now surely Elijah had told her, if it hadn't passed all around Israel, what happened to the widow at Zarephath, and her son had died. And Elijah took that boy and, it says, laid him on his own bed. So all those visits to her house, surely Elisha had told the story of when the widow at Zarephath's son had died and Elijah put that son on his bed. Now this woman is copying what happened in the case of Elijah. So she takes the body of her son and puts it on the bed of the prophet. She immediately thought of the man of God and of God. When we think of the prophet of God, her faith was not in the prophet. Her faith was in the God of the prophet. So when we read a man of God or the man of God, they are looking to God through his spokesman. Lesson 2. Considering the beginning of her actions, lesson 2, let us imitate the Shunammite's faith in action. Let us imitate the Shunammite's faith in action. There are many stages in our text. There's a lot of details. First, she laid him on the bed. Then she spoke to her husband about a plan to find the man of God. Then she saddled a donkey. Then she instructed her servant to go fast. She wouldn't speak to Gehazi. She finds the man of God, falls down and asks him for help, and then would not leave the prophet until he agreed to come with her back to the home, and then she received her son back. Look at her whole act of obedience, the obedience of faith. She had a faith in action. Let us imitate that. We seek God and we pray, but maybe we leave off taking action. Faith without works is dead. This woman did not have a dead faith. She didn't say, well, I'll trust the Lord. No, She did all those things. There's a whole section of what she did which exemplifies her faith in action. Yes, there are times when we've done all that we ought and we must sit still and say, yes, Lord. But I think the norm, if you will, is that we ask in faith and then we take action. I like what the Puritans talked about with work. They said, pray and work, or pray and starve. If your ship is sinking, pray and bail, or pray and sink. This woman had faith, but she did all those things to get the blessing of God. Imitate the Shunammite's faith in action. Sometimes we're all action and no faith, and sometimes, if you could say it, we're all faith and no action. It needs to be both, faith in action. And this woman exemplifies it. So let's look into some of these details. Verse 22, then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. Now, why didn't she say, our son died? We don't know. The Lord has hidden it from us. We don't know. You can guess. Maybe it's unclear if this man had faith. You could think maybe she didn't want to discourage him, or God just gave this boy and he was probably so proud to have a son, she didn't have the guts to tell him he died. I don't know. You can chew on it. But regardless, she asked for her husband's support so that she could go visit the man of God. But he said, why? It's not a holiday. It's not the new moon or a special Sabbath where you go and are taught by the prophet. It seems the people would gather and then the prophet would teach them. It's not that time. But she wants to run. She wants to get there quick because her son is dead up in the prophet's room where she closed the door. She didn't put him in her part of the house. He's up in the prophet's room. She needs to run to get help. She needs to run to the man of God. And again, six times in our section, in our passage, the man of God, those words are used to describe Elisha. He's the prophet of God. Lesson 3. In times of trouble, we should run hard after God. She ran to the prophet of God, which was the representative of God. She was ultimately running to God. And we too, in times of trouble, should run hard after God. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. When we're in trouble, we might be tempted to mope, to cry, to just be paralyzed by fear. No, we must run hard after God. We must seek Him as she sought the man of God. We should seek after God. So again, whatever massive trial you're facing, where do you run? We don't have the prophet of God. We have the word of God. We have the people of God. And we run to God Himself through our mediator, the Lord Jesus. In times of trouble, we should run hard after God. She has an urgency, and I like it. More of that in a bit. But her husband said, why go now? And she said, it will be well. Don't worry. It's good. She had faith. She had this quiet confidence that all would be taken care of by the man of God. He had prophesied that she would have a child. I trust that he can help me, that God can help me out of this situation. Matthew Henry said, all is well that God does. All is well in His hands. And she says it even to Gehazi, which could have been more of a formal, it's good, I'm good, without really opening up the situation. We don't hear his answer, but apparently he answered yes, because she immediately saddled the donkey. So he said, get her a donkey, get her a servant. And here they come, verse 24, she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, drive and go forward, and do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. Apparently, these servants would walk alongside the donkey and give it a few slaps to keep it going. Maybe that servant had another donkey and led the way. It's unclear, but the servant was by her side, was there driving the donkey along, maybe with a stick. Keep going, keep going. At least 30 miles. This is a several-day journey, 2-3-day journey. And she wants to get to that prophet as fast as she can. Again, thinking of her faith, lesson 4. Urgent action and urgent faith are not at odds. She has urgent action and she has an urgent faith. These two are not at odds. She has faith and work. She's, get that donkey moving. Don't stop. Don't slow down the pace. She's pushing forward. Come on. We got to get there. We got to get to the prophet. She has urgent faith and urgent action. Her son was dead, but she could get help from the man of God. The days were going to pass until she could even get to him, let alone get help. She was desperate. Are you desperate for God's help? God can make us desperate. And when we're in a great trial, we should be desperate for God, longing for him, needing him to the point that we have to get to him. So we have this urgent faith and urgent action. We speak of the necessity of faith. Absolutely. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must have faith. But I think we should also speak of the necessity of having an urgent faith. Faith is not, as we've said many times, ho-hum, well, Lord, if you want to help me, maybe. No, our faith must press in and push and be desperate for God to help. Look at all the cries of faith in the Gospels. When Jesus came, they cried out loud, they pushed, they grasped, they had to get in. And this woman was not going to be stopped. She was going to get to that prophet as fast as she could. And even though it was a 2-3-day journey, she had great faith. She's seeking help for her dead son. Verses 25 through 26. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there's the Shunammite. I see her. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered Gehazi, by the time he got there, it is well again. She pushed as hard as she could, and she made it to Mount Carmel as fast as possible. Elisha sees her and recognized her, and he knew something wasn't right. Why is she coming? Maybe he said, it's not a new moon, it's not a Sabbath. Something's wrong. She's coming all this way. So Gehazi goes and asks these questions, is it well? Is it well? Is it well with your husband, yourself, and your child? It's well. He didn't tell her. Maybe she didn't trust him, or she just had to get to the man of God. It's unclear why she doesn't answer Gehazi. Again, you can chew on that. But she would not settle for an intermediary. She wanted the man of God himself. And she didn't tell her husband either. Things to meditate upon. Verse 27. When she came to the man of God, to the hill of Mount Carmel, she caught hold of his feet. She fell down. And Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. This woman fell down with a shattered heart and probably an exhausted body. Maybe she rode nonstop. It was a long journey. Sometimes certain parts of our lives, the trials are days or weeks or even years. This was probably the longest ride she ever went on. The longest trip, days to get to Mount Carmel. And she comes in, she falls down at his feet and grabs his feet to beg for help. And Gehazi realizes this is not appropriate and he's going to stop her. But Elisha is gracious and says, her soul is troubled within her. Or I like the Holman Christian Standard, she is in severe anguish. In your column it says, the word is literally bitter. She has bitterness within. She's disturbed. She's upset. And we've learned this lesson elsewhere. But lesson 5, troubled souls need special care, for their trials are their own. Based on Elisha's response of a man that knew how to help souls and to understand souls, troubled souls need special care, for their trials are their own. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. We looked at that years ago under the heading of proverbial psychology. The Bible teaches us to understand people. Elisha realized she was troubled within. She was bitter within. She was disturbed. She was upset. Leave her alone, Gehazi. Something is wrong. Let us not be like Gehazi. His motive was maybe good, but he didn't see that this woman was troubled. Let us be sensitive to the burdens that others bear. We don't know what they're feeling. And I think Elisha is a great example here of how we should treat those around us that are troubled. And look at our country today, and people are burdened and troubled and miserable. We need compassion. We need compassion as Elisha exemplified. But going even further, his reaction, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. It seems emphatic. He is repeating this idea. The Lord has hidden from me what's going on. He hasn't told me what the issue is. Thinking of prophets, as great as they are and as much as they point to Jesus, they're very different. Lesson 6, even the prophets of God didn't know everything. Even the prophets of God, the greatest prophets that the world has ever seen, whether Elijah, Elisha, Moses, John the Baptist, they didn't know everything. Of course they didn't. They were not omniscient. They were servants dependent on God opening their mind and giving them His Word and giving them special knowledge. Maybe you've already thought of Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. The Lord had hidden from Elisha what was going on here. And it reveals the limitations of human prophets, which ultimately would frustrate the Israelites until the time when there was a prophet that had no limitations in his knowledge, except for the humility that he took on and limited self-limitations, if you will. But the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Or Daniel 2:22, it is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. This prophet had limitations, but God does not. God reveals the profound and hidden things. I know if you're like me, sometimes we have an answer for everything. But sometimes we need to say, I don't know. I don't know. If someone pours out your heart, I think men especially, we're problem solvers, or women too. We want to solve the problem. We have the answer. We can answer every theological question you have. We should answer as much as the Scripture gives us the ability to answer, but sometimes we say, I don't know. And yes, it's different with this prophet, but we need a good dose of humility to reveal our finitude, even in the prophet of God, the great Elisha, worthy of exemplification. We need a good dose of our finitude based upon the exaltation of God. We need to see how God is the one, the secret things belong to Him, the hidden things. We are clay pots. We're weak. I just came to Proverbs 30 this week. Agur begins that great discourse in Proverbs 30, and he says, I'm more stupid than any man when he looked at God. We need to have that mindset and even the honesty to say, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why this woman's here. I don't know why your son or your child died. I don't know why this happened, but God does. Verse 28. Then she said, the Shunammite, the brokenhearted mother, did I ask for a son from my Lord? No, she didn't ask. He asked her, what do you want? She didn't ask for a son. She says, did I not say, do not deceive me? The words are a bit sharp. She complains and goes back to several years earlier, even just a few verses in our Bible, but several years before when he asked that question, what can I do for you? She didn't want anything, and she surely didn't ask for this child. Remember her words, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Verse 17. Now, did I not say, do not deceive me? I didn't ask for a son, but you gave me one, and now he's taken. Now, the light came on for Elisha. Verse 29. He immediately reacts. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. And if you meet any man, do not salute him. If anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face. Gehazi was a younger man. He had to gird up his loins. You know, we've talked about that in Ephesians. And wrapped up his skirt, his dress outfit that they wore so he could run. He had to run and get back to that house to get back to that lad. In our language, it'd be, Gehazi, get your running shorts on. Get your tennis shoes on. Get ready to run. Take my staff. Think of Moses' staff, maybe. Go. And we've several times we noticed Elisha tells the people, go. Go and do this. Go and do that. Well, he's telling Gehazi, go. Take this staff. Don't slow down for anyone. And when you arrive, you lay that staff on the face of that dead boy. Another object. But it doesn't work quite like he expects. Verse 30. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, the oath that Elisha had given, and even Elijah previously, I will not leave you. That's what Elisha told Elijah when he was going to depart, the same type of oath. And he arose and followed her. He was persuaded by her persistence he would go with her, not just letting Gehazi put the staff on the lad. Verse 31, then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face. 2 or 3 days later, now 6, 7, 8 days had passed. That boy had been dead all those days. Gehazi passed before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. Actually, the same words that are used when they were on Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal were chanting and cutting and doing all that, and there was no sound. Nothing. It was dead because those gods were dead. It's the same words here. This boy was dead. There was nothing. There was no sound. No breath came back to him. Her vow, notice her earnestness. She would not settle for Gehazi. She basically said, Elisha, you're coming with me. You gave me this child. I need you to come back to me with me to the son to take care of him, to raise him from the dead. So he arose and followed her. But again, no sound, no nothing, until verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead. He was still dead. And laid on his bed, on Elisha's bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him and the flesh of the child became warm. Whether the life is starting to come back or it's just the warmth of the body on his body, the child was becoming warm. This bed that was used to have life-giving hospitality was now a deathbed, but only momentarily, only for a few days, lesson 7. If the prophets of God needed to pray, then how much more do we? One of the great lessons of Elijah when the widow at Zarephath's son died was the lesson of prayer. Elijah prayed, and surely Elisha is remembering, well, the staff didn't work. I need to go in intense prayer. And he prayed to the Lord. So if a man like Elisha had to pray, then how much more do we need to pray? And of course, even greater, if Jesus had to pray, how much more do we have to pray? And the necessity of prayer. Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, called to the Lord. And now Elisha, here in our verse, prayed to the Lord. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How's your prayer life? It's always a good check. How is your prayer life? Are we devoted to prayer? Are we praying with prayer? Do we have this effective, fervent prayer like Elisha, like Elijah, like our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, coming to God our Father? Let the disasters of life drive you to fervent prayer. Yes, she took action, and he took action, but in the final chapter of this episode, Elisha had to pray to God. And not only did he pray, but he laid on this boy, maybe as a sign of he's alive and he's laying on this dead boy. By the way, this was prohibited in the Pentateuch, to touch a dead person, let alone pray, lay on one. But Jesus touched the leper in the same way. I see the mercy of the prophet and the graciousness of God in these unique situations. Paul fell upon Eutychus. Maybe Paul remembered Elijah and Elisha, and he laid on Eutychus, and then he was resurrected. In Acts 20, verse 10, well, the boy's flesh became warm. And then verse 35, I think we can make it through. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed seven times. And the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came in, he said, take up your son. He had seems like he might have went downstairs, and he's praying. I can see him walking. Lord, please heal the lad. Bring him back. Just as you did for the widow at Zarephath. Bring this boy back. You gave him, Lord. Bring him back. He went back and forth, and he goes up again, lays on him again, and all of a sudden, seven sneezes. Seven sneezes. The only time in the Bible that humans are mentioned as sneezing. I don't want to be disrespectful at all, but it's amazing. This child came back to life partly through sneezing. And sneezing is a sign of life because dead people don't sneeze, let alone seven times. Davis said, sneezing never sounded so healthy. When they heard that boy sneeze, they were glorious sneezes, if we could say. The boy came back to life and his eyes opened. Lesson 8 in the last place. Be astounded and glorify God that this little boy was raised from the dead. Be astonished and glorify God that this little boy was raised from the dead. Let us have faith as we read the Word of God. We read these miracles and these stories. They are meant to increase our faith in God who can raise the dead. Just like we see with Jesus, who went around doing similar miracles, revealing the power of God. In Luke 5:26, after the paralytic was healed, they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. When you read 2 Kings chapter 4, be astonished. Glorify God. We have read about remarkable things today. We can't read these stories as if it's Jack and the Beanstalk. I have to share with you, I bought a new commentary on 2 Kings. I was so excited I got that. It's the thickest one I have. I opened it up. I told my brother-in-law, why would you write a commentary on the Bible and not believe the miracles of the Bible? He actually said, these miracles are not meant to increase our faith. And I'm disgusted with him, but I want to make sure that we hear, when we read the miracles, young and old, glorify God. Be struck with them. Be amazed that God raised a dead lad. And it's even more remarkable because God just caused him to be born a few years ago. 4 years, 5 years ago. And then he took him, and now he's resurrecting him from the dead. Be astonished. As Tom has often reminded us, when we look at God and his majesty, our mouths just drop open, and we are amazed. And that's what these stories ought to do. They should be springboards to worship. Praise you, Almighty God, that you raised the dead. And all these examples find their fulfillment in the future when we will get resurrected bodies. These are just a few cases. There is much greater things to come. Or as Jesus put it, it is neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in them. These miracles are, yes, about the Shunammite's faith, yes, about the compassion and the power that Elisha had by the hand of God, but it's ultimately about the power of God being displayed in healing and resurrecting this dead boy, even through seven sneezes. And by the way, a seven, unity, completion, perfection. What an act of unity, of bringing it all together, these seven sneezes. And seven's not random in the scripture, as we know. It was perfected. The work was completed by these seven sneezes, and the boy was resurrected. And then the mother's response. We have very little, just a few words, verse 37. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. Just as she had fallen at the feet of Elisha begging for help, now she falls at his feet in gratitude to God. Thankfulness to God. We have no dialogue, only she took up her son and went out. Hebrews 11:35. Women, plural, receive back their dead by resurrection. The widow at Zarephath, the Shunammite woman, received back their dead by resurrection. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith. This woman is a great woman of faith. She received back her dead son by resurrection. We quoted Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. We saw her grief. Imagine the great joy that she had that she got him back. She had great joy. Surely, when she took up her son and went out, I'm sure tears of joy were rolling down her face that she had her dead son back in her arms. Well, Elisha was now fully credentialed by God by repeating this same miracle that Elijah had done. And remember, he was the prophet who would replace Elijah. Well, we'll conclude with prayer, and I'd love to hear your comments and thoughts. And again, may we indeed take this miracle, believe it, and lay hold of your God who did that miracle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 2 Kings. Thank you, Father, for giving all of these miracles from the beginning of the Bible to the end, that we might have great faith in you, the God who can resurrect the dead. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Your ways are beyond finding out. We know most children that died were not resurrected. Most people that died were not resurrected. But you were merciful to this woman and gave her a son, and then gave her a second son, a resurrected one. You are mighty and kind and wonderful, and we are astonished at your goodness. May we learn these few lessons that we would follow better after you, and indeed sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Christ's sake, amen.